God is so good and so merciful. He is so far beyond our understanding and our comprehension, but isn't it wonderful that we can come, and even though we'll never understand all of who he is, he gives us that little glimpse of his presence. And he fills our heart with hope and with faith and with the knowledge of his salvation. Matthew 16:24 says this. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus Christ came to earth, God in the flesh, to demonstrate to us how to worship the Father, so that we could see life in a human being, a true connection to God that so superseded and overwhelmed what we think reality is without God, that we could see how a human being who was at complete peace, knowing that he was in the Father's hand and that God was in control of everything, who knew he was loved and so didn't need anything from anyone, he was free just to give and to love to others, who was filled with the joy of knowing that his, wasn't his creator, but as he modeled for us, our creator sees us and knows us. Even though we are so small, he is with us. He cares about us. He comforts us. He showed us how to live. And he laid down everything that he had in this world to serve his Father in heaven and to accomplish his purposes. And he calls us to do the same. Now that's a pretty big task when you think about it. When God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay down your life. Pick up your cross, which means you're going to suffer the loss of all things for me. You're going to, all your ambitions, all your concerns, all your needs, all your desires, everything you want out of life that you think you can't live without or you can't survive without or you can't be happy without, everything that you think you need, you'll lay it down before God and trust him that he knows more than you do, and you will pick up that cross and you will follow him, even if it costs you everything. It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus calls us to. Well, you know, you don't send people out on missions like that without equipping them. And God wants to equip you to be able to follow this call. And I will tell you, without the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our lives, none of us are able to follow this call. The only way we can follow this call is if, just like Jesus, we are assured of the love of God and the presence of God in our lives. We know that our hope is solid. It's the evidence of things not seen. Even when things look bad around us, even when things are difficult, there's something inside of us that says, God will see us through. We know the presence of the Holy Spirit is there. And he equips us to follow him. You know, we don't send soldiers out. We got Tim back. He went through boot camp. I'm sure he loved it. How many of you went through boot camp? Okay, we got a few of us in here, and the rest of us are glad we didn't. Because you know what they do? They break you down so they can build you up. They want to humiliate you completely. They want you to realize that you cannot make it, that you don't know what you're doing, that you are not who you think you are. Compared to the Army or the Marines or through the Air Force or whatever, you are a speck of dust, and your meaning comes from being part of what they want to accomplish in the mission. And you don't have a will. You submit to their will, and you follow orders. And because of that, you have honor, you have glory, and you have yourself as a part of some great purpose that you could never accomplish on your own. But as part of this organization, you can buy freedom for the rest of those that you love. And so you go to boot camp, and it ain't easy. And it's tough, and it takes sacrifice. And they break you down, and then they build you up. But they build you up as a part of something bigger than yourself. And they equip you for whatever journey or mission they're going to send you on. Now, we need equipment for whatever we do. If I'm going to work on a car, I got to have a set of tools. If I'm going to put up the blinds, I've got to have a different set of tools. If I'm going to play football, I've got certain equipment. I look ridiculous if I wear that to a track meet. Everything has got a calling and it's got equipment, and the Christian life has got, you have to be equipped for it or you're going to fail. If you are not trained and equipped and you do not have what it takes to be a disciple, you will not be a disciple. You will fall away. And Jesus called us to be disciples, and disciples are followers and learners of a teacher who teaches them how to be like he is, how to live like he does and carry on the work that he does. And so we have been looking at probably the most important equipment that God gives us, and that is through the Lord's Prayer. Because the equipment we need to be a Christian is all inside of us. It's not outside of us. God accomplishes his will in our hearts, irregardless of what happens. How many of you have made some bad choices and messed up what you knew God wanted for your life? You messed it up completely. Did that stop God from doing what he wanted to do in your life? No. He still works inside of you, and once he redeems what's in you, he can use you to start redeeming what's outside of you. But God equips us from the inside. I love this in Hebrews 13:20. It says, "Now may the God of peace." That's a good question to ask yourself. Am I at peace? If you are not at peace, you are not equipped. Because the Holy Spirit brings us that love of God, that joy of God's love, and that peace that enables us to be calm, listen, and follow God. If our hearts are in turmoil, we're not equipped to face and to follow Christ. Now, may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant, that means his agreement with us lasts for what? Forever. Brought back from the dead, the great shepherd of our sheep, our Lord Jesus, equip you with every good thing to do his will. He equips us from the inside to be able to live the way he wants us to, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We're going to end the Lord's Prayer today. I hope it has been something that has really helped you to grow in your relationship with God. It has me. I know if you've listened to the information and you've ingested it like a Bible study, it hasn't done anything for you. If you've taken that as information and looked at it as what God wants for your life and sought to conform your life and align your life to his desires, then it can transform your life as you understand those things. If you listened about the principles about prayer but didn't actually pray, if you listened about how prayer is about finding God and letting your heart be bent to his will, but you didn't spend the time to do that, then I know it didn't transform you. But if you did, it has powerful effects, and it can equip us for whatever is in front of us. We started off with the approach, because just like we start our services off, you know, you can come in here and you can sing those songs and not actually be connected and singing that song to God. You can be singing about God. You can be singing because you like to sing. You can be singing for all kinds of reasons. But the worship service is supposed to be the deep prayer of your heart being poured out to God. And even though we're surrounded with voices coming out, we are worshiping God one heart and with one heart together. But we're in contact with him, and the Lord's Prayer starts off with the approach. I don't know how many people I know who don't get this first part. All of you know people like this. They want the salvation God brings. They want to do what God wants as long as it lines up with what they want. But as soon as God offers salvation, the first thing he wants from them, they refuse to do. they will not be a part of a family. That's not what they were after. They were after God blessing their individual life and helping them go through their individual life to achieve the things that they want, and they know they need God's help. But it is all about them. It doesn't revolve around God's throne and the church that Jesus Christ is building, the family of God, or the body of Christ that he is molding into his character. It has to do with me as an individual. And they never understand why they cannot find God. They never understand why they cannot grow close to God. They never understand why they cannot walk amazed at the miracles that God is doing constantly around them. But they have refused to be where God wants to be because they just shut their eyes. They want it to be me and my family, not you and your family. And so it starts off our. And there's no personal pronouns in the prayer. It starts off that way to make a point that your service of God is not about you. And if it's about you, you still haven't humbled yourself before God. It is about God and his family. It is about loving who he loves. It is about reaching out where he wants you to reach out. It is about us being a part of a family because we have one thing in common, and that is that Jesus Christ is first. And he is above all, and it binds us together with a bond that cannot be found anywhere else, not even in blood relations. It is an eternal bond that will last for heaven for those of us who have it. I love what it says in Ephesians 2:19. It says, therefore, now that you're in God's family, you are no longer strangers. Man, I know a lot of people who've been to church and they feel like a stranger. How can you go to church? And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the body of true believers. How can you be connected in a church and feel like a stranger? If you feel like a stranger, you don't know what church is. Church is the people who love God, who will do whatever God wants because they love each other. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, those who are set apart for God's family, for God's use, special to God, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ came to earth, God in the flesh, to model for us what it means like to be a Christian. And you know what he did? He was connected to those believers. And he loved them and taught them how to love. And you're not here because God just singled you out. You're here because people were faithful before you. You're here because people loved God. They loved God's people. When someone who was in terrible shape turned to God, there was someone there who embraced them as a brother and helped them to grow. I think, where would I be if I would have gone to the crusade and heard the truth and responded to the truth and not had that knock on my door with a guy saying, "Do you have a Bible? Do you know anything about the Bible? Would you like to learn what you just committed your life to? Would you like to do a Bible study?" Where would I be if God's people, he didn't even know who I was, but God put it on his heart. There's a brother in Christ. Reach out and touch him. You were built upon that. Because without that, Christianity dies. It doesn't pass to another generation. It's what you're called to do for the next generation. And if you don't, it falls away. Because you are built on the prophets. You are built on the apostles. And they're built on Jesus Christ. And our faith is built on Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the next generation is built on you. And it's God's foundation. It's God's building. In whom the whole building being joined together. Don't you think about that? This is what Jesus is praying in that. This is the pattern that we're supposed to understand. And as we meditate through and we pray with God, we understand that we are being built together by God as a building together. None of us can do God's will on our own. It's too big. None of us can experience God fully on our own. We each have a part we contribute. But we grow together into a holy temple to the Lord. not individual temples. You are not big enough to hold the fullness of God. You're barely big enough to hold a little portion. But we're all different and we have different parts. And when we come together, even though we're so different, but we're unified because we're going to put God first and we're not going to let our differences separate us. We're going to be united in God to honor him. We're going to give our part and we are going to be loving, considerate, and gentle with those who see things differently than we do. And because of the love of Christ, we work together. We become a dwelling place for God, working through us as individuals, all imperfect, all different, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's what church is about. That's why it's not about information. You know, you know how many people we baptized this year? Sean sent me the thing the other day. We baptized 18 people this year. 18 people. We don't do any evangelistic type things to get people in. Most of that, we didn't even have an opportunity for people to come forward. That happens because people come in and they see and they feel the Spirit of God and God calls in their life. You know where those people are, those 18 people? They're with us. They're serving God. And they're not all kids. We baptize as many adults as we baptize kids. That is what God wants to do, and he wants to build us together into his family. And it's our Father. I want everyone to know how much God loves them. I want everyone to know how close God really is, how much he wants to help, how much power he has to redeem, what can happen in their lives if they give their lives to them. This prayer is not just about me. It's about God and his will. Yes, for my life first. I want to know God's my Father. I want to know God's love. I want the comfort of knowing that my Father, the creator of the universe, has his hand on my shoulder. But I want that for everybody else too. It's what I pray for myself. It's what I pray for them. God is close. And we are blind. And we need God to open our eyes to see what our lives can be if we will simply put them in his hands rather than fight and continually try to go in our own direction. And our Father is in heaven. We have no idea how great God is. We have no idea what power God has. And we need to be, as the song we sang, we need to be in awe and in wonder of who is this God and what is he doing. And we need to be searching to discover him. But we need to know not only is God close, but God is greater than anything. There is no power. There is no problem. There is no difficulty. There is nothing that God cannot work out or redeem. God is great beyond our understanding. It's a beginning place of prayer to understand that. And when we start to see who we are in his family and we start to see how much God loves us and we start to see how great he is, then the response in us should be, you are so great. I want your name exalted. I want you lifted up. I want everyone to see you. I want everyone to honor your name. I want everyone to respect your name. I don't want people to be blind and think, who is God? I want everyone to understand and honor who you are. And I desire that. That puts us in a place where we're ready to really praise and connect with God's will. But when we pray and we feel like I must and I want everyone to be able to praise and to worship God, to bow down before his awesomeness, now I can pray God's priorities instead of my priorities because my attention is now on him. And it continues and it says, thy kingdom come. And yes, I want God's rule in my life and I know that's a process. I know it's hard. I know there are areas of my life where faith gets overpowered by fear. Things I want to do, steps I want to take, things that I know God wants to call me to and I want to step out, but I'm afraid. And I know I need to grow and let my faith and my awareness of who God is and his power overpower those things. But I'm not alone. That's how all of us are. Picking up your cross and following Christ is a scary thing if God's not carrying it with you. And it's easy not to feel the pressure if you don't follow. But if you follow, you're going to get stretched. You're going to find out that you need God to build your faith. You're going to find out that you need more of his presence. You're going to find out that you need to know his love a little more solidly than you do if you're going to take that step. It's the process of following Christ. And we want his kingdom to come in our lives, and we want his kingdom to come in others. And see, every aspect of the prayers that you preach come out of this prayer. It's not just a prayer for myself. It's a prayer petition for everyone. But these are the things God's will. These are the things God wants you to pray for. Thy will be done. First, we want God to rule over all of us. And then we want to live the way he wants us to. Once I realize that God is the king and I want to serve him, then I realize how important it is that I'm holy. How important it is that every part of my heart truly bow before him. That I trust him, that I obey him, that my life is really in his hands. Not just something that I say, but I want every aspect of my life to be submitted to him. I want to live as he wants me to live because every step of obedience I take opens up a door of incredible things God can do inside of me and outside of me. And if I want to live the supernatural, normal Christian life, because the normal life has a physical aspect and it's got an emotional aspect and it's dead spiritually. But the true power of life comes from God and it's spiritual. And if I want to live a normal Christian life, which means the presence of God overshadows everything in my life, and I actually live a life that demonstrates that God is in control, not the world, then I have to pray like this. And I have to have this attitude. Because if I don't realize and I'm not seeking God's kingdom, and I'm not trying to live the way he wants me to, and I'm not trying to obey him, then we got to get back to step one. God still wants to humble me. And most of you in this room, and I know most of you who've been through life like I have, the best thing that ever happened to you was when God stripped you bare and humbled you. Because it was the beginning of true life. And then we pray not for our physical needs. Because when we come and we bow before God and we say, give us this day our daily bread, we do that with the recognition that God's word tells us that he provides for everything. He creates the birds, the animals, the rain for the plants, everything that God has created. He knows what they need physically. As a matter of fact, it says that before the prayer starts. We're supposed to recognize that. When we trust in him and we walk, he will provide everything it takes for us to do his will. And so we need to be able to be firm in our faith that God will take care of us physically so we don't have to run after the things of the world because we know God will take care of those things. We ask him to give us our daily bread. Let us think about what you want us to do at this moment for you, not be worried about my 401k and what's going to happen to my retirement 40 years from now, which I might have a heart attack and not even be able to take out. Give us our daily bread, and we realize that the real bread of life is God's word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We come to this place in the Lord's Prayer, and we come to realize this. If we can't hear God's word, if that truth doesn't ring in our hearts, if we don't have a longing and a desire to be with him, we're not getting fed the things that we need. And we can live a normal worldly life, but we can't live a spirit-filled life if we're not filled with the Spirit. And so we pray for that. And we come to realize that God forgives us. This is not a pleading and say, please forgive us, please forgive us. We don't do it. This is something that says, forgive us of our sins. We know that Christ died for our sins. We know that they're paid for. We know because we are following Christ that our sins are wiped away. That God wants to redeem everything in our lives. He's not wanting to punish or to discipline us. Now, when we step out of line, God will discipline us because he wants us to follow him. He doesn't want us running away from him. He wants us running into his will, which a lot of times, most people don't even want to know what it is because they already have decided what their agenda is and what their will is. But we ask God to forgive us of our sins with the confidence that because we are connected to him and we are submitted to him, it's a promise that's already been given. And because of the freedom of mourning over our sins and being comforted from God, we are able to say, this is such an interesting part of that prayer, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. This is the one place in the prayer that gives you a good marker of whether or not you are connected to God. Because if you can't say, I have forgiven everyone who has sinned against me. I have no desire for retribution. I have no desire for justice. All I want is for them to find Christ and find the mercy of God. I want their hearts full of Christ and I want them redeemed. And whatever they've done to me, Lord, I take that on my shoulder like you took my sin on your shoulder. If you can't say that, you're not at this place in the prayer. Because when you are submitted to God, you know what he does? He blesses you with all of those internal things you need because you're merciful. And the reason is not because you're so good. It's because you have recognized and you have obtained the mercy of God. And then he says, lead us and deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. We don't want to be where God is not leading us. Because if I don't know where God is leading, I'm going to make the decisions and I know I'm going to fall into sin. And I know I'm going to fall away from where God wants me to be. And so we ask God to deliver us also from evil. I want to be led by God so that I'm not my biggest prisoner. Or I'm not my biggest prison keeper. But then I want to be delivered from evil also. And there's a lot of evil around us. There's a lot of darkness around us. Satan is a great enemy. I'm going to just tell you one story and I'm going to close this off and we're going to do the Lord's Supper. I heard this story a couple of weeks ago when I went with, I think Jesse was there. I can't remember Jesse and Todd, but I went to a youth network thing. Jonathan was there and stuff. And they had a guy who was speaking who talked about George Whitefield. I knew who he was, and I knew about the Great Awakening in the United States, but I didn't know the details of the history of it. George Whitefield, or Whitefield, it's really pronounced Whitefield, he came over from England. And he was a preacher, and he went around, and he preached kind of like Billy Graham did, except he had such an enormous effect on the colonies. They said at the end of his preaching life, there was not a man, woman, or child that had not heard George Whitefield preach at least once. He would show up to towns unannounced, and 2 hours later have a meeting, and there would be more people in attendance than the population of the town. And that was a regular occurrence. Brothels shut down, pubs and drinking establishments shut down. The country was transformed. There was what's called a great spiritual awakening. It's called the Great Awakening in the United States. And most of us know that a lot of the first people who came to settle our country were religious refugees. Of course, hundreds of years went by, and once America started getting settled, just like Australia, Europe dumped the people they didn't want over here. So it started off with some people seeking religious freedom, but it soon got filled up with people who were ex-cons, people who were indigent, people who were seeking the adventure of the new life because the life they had was not very good and they were not wanted where they were. And America, at the time that George Whitefield came over, was known for prostitution, for drinking. It was known as a very, very rough, hostile place to be. And George Whitefield came along and he started preaching, and there was this great spiritual awakening because people were transformed and they wanted to come and hear George Whitefield because they knew that Jonathan had heard him. And they knew what happened to Jonathan's life. They knew Lisa had come and heard him, and they knew what she was doing, and they knew what she was now, and they knew that Mark had gone, and they saw what happened to him, and it just exploded. And then John Wesley and his brother, I think it was Julian, came over, and they went behind him and started organizing churches. And they're the ones who organized at first the Methodist Church, and it was kind of like they give them methods of how do you live together now as Christians. George Whitefield died 3 years before the Declaration of Independence was signed. I just want you to think of what America would be like if there was no spiritual awakening and we had fought for our independence and we had established a country with no great awakening, with no pull towards serving God or doing what God wants. I want you to imagine what America would be like if God had not used George Whitefield and all the people who had responded to him to sweep through and change the culture in the United States, so that even when the framers, some of which were not Christians, wrote the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were so impacted by the culture of Christianity that had risen up that it was founded upon biblical principles, even by those who didn't follow Christ, because the culture had changed. Was not a culture of bars and prostitutes anymore. God can overcome the darkness. And we don't know how God is going to work in our country, but we know that there's a possibility that if we are the light, God can turn that light on. It may be like Jeremiah, where he said, "Don't pray for these people. They've crossed the line. I'm going to judge them, but I'll protect my remnant." We don't know which it's going to be, but we know this. Either way, God calls us to be faithful as lights. Either way, God calls us to know him. Either way, God calls us to worship him. Either way, God calls us to be his people. What he does with that is in his hands. But we pray that God will deliver us from evil and that the light will overcome the darkness. For yours is the kingdom. I love how this ends. It ends with the statement, a fact that is now in my heart. Yours is the kingdom. I'm not worried about your kingdom. I know that you are in control. And yours is the power. There is no problem. There is nothing that cannot be overcome by bowing before you. And yours is the glory or the greatness forever. There is nothing greater than God. And serving you is forever. Being part of your family is forever. So be it, or amen. So I'm going to just ask you right now to bow your heads, and we're going to take just a moment to prepare ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to step down here, and what I want you to do is just open your heart before God, and whatever he's speaking to you, I just want you to settle aligning your heart with him right now. And we're only going to take a few minutes, but if you want to come down here and pray, you can do that. If you want to pray with me, you can come do that. But as we move into this time where we celebrate Christ dying for us and our salvation, I want you to have the time to settle in your heart your submission and eagerness to worship God. Our great and glorious Father in heaven, creator of everything in heaven and earth, the one who sees and loves and knows every innermost part and desire of our hearts, we thank you that you see us and that you love us. We thank you that you stepped out of heaven and became flesh in the body of Jesus Christ, and died on this cross, and spoke through his life and through the power of your resurrection to tell us how much you care about us, how no sin we've ever committed is not wiped away by that blood, and no hope and desire that you have for our lives cannot be fulfilled in the power that raised him from the dead. We want your will to be done in our lives. We want your kingdom to be reigning in our hearts. We give ourselves to you, trusting you for everything. We love you and we want your mercy to fill this world. Lord, we want you to keep us close to you and we desire to follow you. And we ask you to deliver us from the darkness and to keep our hearts in the light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.